Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
The book of Joel is probably most well known because of the Apostle Peter's reference to it in the book of Acts. Joel begins this book with a description of a terrible calamity, a progression of plagues that has completely destroyed the vegetation of the land. Although some commentators suggest that this invasion is symbolic of an actual army, many others believe that this was a literal plague sent by God to judge the people. Joel instructs the people to cry unto the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Who is this prophet? When did he prophesy? And what do we know about him? The name Joel in the Hebrew language means Jehovah is God. The first verse of the book indicates that he is the son of Pethuel. All that is known of him is what can be surmised from this book. Scholars suggest possible dates for Joel's ministry, ranging from the reign of Joash, which was 835 to 796 BC, to after the Babylonian captivity, sometime in the 6th century BC. It appears that the prophet Amos borrowed from Joel. So if you compare Joel 3:16 with Amos 1:2 and Joel 3:18 with Amos 9:13, you will see the similarities. If this is the case, then this would put Joel before 760 BC. Also, the position of the book between Hosea and Amos in the Hebrew canon suggests a pre-exilic date. So most likely, Joel is prophesying before either Israel or Judah was taken captive. Joel wrote after a devastating locust plague, accompanied by drought and famine. Deprivation extended not only to food and enjoyment, but even to temple worship. Israel and Judah were to consider this an early warning sign from the Lord and to gather together in fasting and prayer for the Lord's mercy. Joel's focus is a call to repentance. His emphasis appears to be on both the responsibility of the people to recognize and repent from their sins, but also the faithfulness of the covenant-keeping Jehovah. The prophet also clearly delineates the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to dramatic action by Jehovah, either to judge or to save. Every major event of Joel is treated as the day of the Lord. The very event that has terrified Jerusalem, the day of the Lord, is also their salvation, as Joel indicates at the end of the third chapter. Joel's frequent use of the themes of the covenant, the day of the Lord, and the future of Zion all reflect a mind thoroughly immersed in biblical language and the biblical view of the world. The book of Joel never views disaster as only a natural event or as an accident. Joel enables us to see that while disasters can be very painful and are a legitimate reason for mourning, they are always within the plan of God. Furthermore, Joel shows how people should respond to the terrible events facing them. Consequently, Joel makes it clear that God is not content with ritual penance only. He demands that the people turn to God with their whole hearts. Now that we have a basic overview of Joel's message and when he prophesied, let's take a closer look at the content of the book. The covenant Lord, Jehovah, has given a message for Joel to bring to the people of Judah. It is directed to everyone, young and old, and it is a message to be repeated for four generations. What is this message? It is about a plague that has completely devastated the land. First, it was a palmer worm that began feeding on the vegetation. This is believed to be a type of caterpillar. Once that horde of insects moved on, a wave of locusts appeared, which resemble grasshoppers. They ate what the palmer worms did not. When the locusts moved on, canker worms appeared. Some believe these were larvae laid by the locusts, and when they hatched, they ate whatever vegetation they could find. And if that were not bad enough, they were followed by more caterpillars, which completely finished off anything left on any plant. Joel will now address three specific classes or groups of people. First, he addresses the drunkards, the ones who abuse the gift of wine. He calls them to awake out of their insensitivity, for their wine supply is about to be cut off because of the plague. He describes the plague as an army, as a formidable enemy nation that cannot be stopped. He urges them to lament, like a young woman who has just lost her husband. The situation is so bad that there is not even anything left to offer in the house of the Lord. Next, he addresses the husbandmen, the farmers, and the vineyard keepers. There is nothing to harvest and nothing to plant. There is a drought, and the trees and vines are all withering up and dying. These men are to admit their shame and cry out as well. And then he turns to the priests. They are also to lament and cry, and they are to dress in sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning. Why? Because the meat and drink offering in the house of the Lord can no longer be given. There is nothing to offer. Joel says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." As I mentioned in the beginning, the expression, the day of the Lord, is an important one. It can refer to three things: immediate judgment, the final judgment, or God's deliverance. In this context, it is clearly referring to judgment. After Joel describes the destruction of the land from the plague and the effect it is having on the animals, he ends the first chapter with a prayer. "O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Chapter 2 begins with a description of further destruction, like has never been seen before. Again, Joel follows this with these words, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" The day of the Lord, a day of great judgment. And what is the purpose of the judgment? Joel says, "Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? God is looking for repentance. God is looking for a change of heart. God does not want the people to simply go through the outward motions of repentance with sackcloth and ashes, but God wants the people to genuinely repent and turn to him with their whole being. What a gracious God! These people did not deserve God's mercy, and yet he offers it to them. This is an important lesson for us as well. When we have affliction in our lives, God is also calling to us. Let us never become angry or upset, but let us turn to the Lord with true repentance. Joel calls all the people to gather together again and petition the Lord and say, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" And the wonder is that Joel says the Lord will hear them and deliver them. I believe we have a dual-level prophecy here, one that is referring to relief in the near future, but also one that refers to deliverance in the distant future. We have a description of the crops growing again, rainfall returning, barns being full of wheat, and so on. But toward the end of the chapter, we have these verses. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And this we know was fulfilled in part on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And part of this, the second part of the prophecy, is yet to be fulfilled, as the day of the Lord here refers to Judgment Day. Chapter 3 alludes to the coming captivity, but it also alludes to the coming deliverance. Part of what Joel emphasizes is that God will never forget his people. He has made a covenant, and he will keep it. God is the covenant-keeping Jehovah. As such, he will deliver his people at his time. At the same time, not only this chapter, but the entire book, is really a picture of God's covenant of grace. God's people exist through all time and in all nations. At his time, he calls them out of their spiritual captivity and delivers them, as shown through the pouring out of his spirit on the day of Pentecost. So as we finish out the chapter, we read these words: "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." The day of the Lord here refers to deliverance. Then we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord." This is a beautiful picture of the Church of God being cleansed by the blood of Christ. As the conclusion of the book states, "For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion."